Well, friends, we're going to be going through a series of messages from the book of Job. We're going to be looking at a couple of the inside passages in the book of Job today. So it's Job 10, first of all, and then Job 16. So 727 is the page number, 727. So be ready with that. Job chapter 10, we'll be reading that a little later, and then I'll instruct you after that. But we'll do that reading within the message, okay? So just have it on your lap and ready. Beloved in Christ, one of the most entertaining children's games a mother can play with her kids or grandkids of a certain age is the game hide and go seek. The kids start out by being the hiders, and the mother, while juggling umpteen other things at the same time, of course, goes seeking for them. When kids are young and new to the game, they aren't the best hiders. They hide in full view of the seeker, but they get better at it. Soon it's just maybe a foot showing, sticking out at the bottom of the curtains, or fingers sticking out from behind the door. But soon after that, kids start hiding really well. When our kids first started playing the game, in other words, when they weren't quite yet skilled yet at either seeking or hiding, their mom, ever compassionate, taught them that when the kids were the seekers and were struggling to find the hider, they should yell out, "Make a peep." And then the hider, this mom made it a rule, must help the seeker out and reply quietly, "Peep." That way the seeker would have a hint and be able to triangulate the hider's position and home in on their location. So there could be a joyful reunion with laughter and hugs and "let's play it again, Mom" requests. The mom, my wife Allison, came up with that make a peep idea. She should patent it and get on Shark Tank. Okay, I know she didn't come up with the idea the first time. So, make a peep was this mom's way of requesting a playful little clue from her children to help find them. Make a peep. It was the seeker basically asking, "Where'd you go?" In real life, sometimes we end up asking that about God, don't we? Make a peep, which really means, "Where'd you go, God? I can't find you. You've gone missing," or "You've gone hiding. Where did you go? You said you are Emmanuel, God with us, so where'd you go?" That's a Job question, isn't it? C.S. Lewis asked that one too. In the middle of the terrible ache for his wife Joy after she died of cancer, C.S. Lewis wrote these words, "Meanwhile, where is God?" This is one of the most disquieting symptoms when you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him. You will be, or so it feels, welcome with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. C.S. Lewis, grieving his wife, Joy. Job desperately needed to talk to God, to plead his case before God. He wanted to hear God's side of the story so badly. But where was he? Where was God? Job was there. Job was on time for his appointment, but God was noticeably absent. Where'd you go, God? Perhaps you've seen a church sign, maybe even ours, "If God seems far away, guess who moved?" Some of you might react to that, though, along with Job. "Oh, really? Well, that's not true. I didn't move, but it sure seems like God did." Job, righteous to the end. We found out last week, Job earnestly praying and pleading for an audience with God. Job desperate for help. And God apparently chooses to stay hidden. Sometimes it seems like it's God who has moved. And it seems to be just when you need an Emmanuel experience, a God with us experience the most. That's, of course, what that word Emmanuel means, God with us. But we wonder where he went. What happens when reciting all the past faithfulnesses of God does nothing to give you comfort? What happens when all those memory verses in the Christian songs you know fail to move you? What happens when forwarded inspirational Facebook articles just aren't doing it for you? What happens when none of it helps with the pain and suffering or even takes the edge off? What happens when saying it's all according to God's will has your heart screaming at the top of its lungs, God's will, my eye. Look me in the eye, God, and give me back what I stand in need of. In those times, how are you supposed to respond when your world is turned upside down and God has apparently left the room? How are you supposed to respond when nothing even comes close to touching the heart pain? Well, the book of Job teaches us a little about that, about responding to suffering and pain and grief and heartache like that. Job has a couple lessons for us. The first lesson, as I mentioned, found in Job chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 through 9, then verses 18 through 22, page 727. You should be all ready. I loathe my very life, therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? Are your days like those of a mortal, or your years like those of a strong man, that you must search out my faults and probe after my sin, though you know that I am not guilty, and though no one can rescue me from your hand? Your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? 18. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me. If only I had never come into being or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave. Are not my days, my few days, almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and utter darkness, to the land of deepest night, of utter darkness and disorder, where even the light is like darkness. Those verses give us our first lesson. Complaint, lament, objection, protest, whatever you want to call it, are valid responses to suffering, pain, grief, heartache. Complaint. Laying your complaint at the throne of grace is a valid response. Job says, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. This is an appropriate response while suffering to a God who seems so hidden. Complaint is. If you don't believe that, read all of Job, all 42. Read righteous Job. Read the Psalms, prophets, the heroes of faith in the Bible are also enormous, gigantic complainers. Complaint, lament, doubt, disappointment, bitter speech, objection, protest. They are valid responses to suffering. They are not symptoms of a weak faith. They are a faithful response by human beings to deep suffering. Full of faith complainers, and their full of faith complaints are scattered liberally over the pages of Scripture. Philip Yancey notes that the Bible seems to anticipate our disappointments, as if God grants us in advance the weapons to use against him, as if God himself understands the cost of sustaining faith. God gives us pictures of faithful people complaining and gives us their very words of faithful complaint, not for us to indict these folks, but for us to imitate them. It's a show of faith. Not a symptom of a weak faith to complain and lament our human suffering. Even Jesus on the cross wailed his complaint. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, God himself, in a sense, learned for himself the full extent of what it means to feel God forsaken, to have God hidden from him. Jesus on the cross, where are you, my God? His complaint goes up to heaven. Now back up a moment. You understand, surely, we're not talking about being a complainer. Someone with a complaining spirit. All they do is complain, complain, complain. Ooh, they forgot to give me ketchup for my fries at McDonald's. Oh, man. And the next day, some similar thing happens, tiny little thing, and you complain again. Ooh, chronic complaining. That's just wrong. Don't do that. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining. A complaining person will not fertilize or freshen the fruit of the Spirit. Instead, your precious fruit will fester like it's diseased. That's superficial complaining, and that is not what is validated here. This is deep lament-type complaint. This is, I'm in the depths of suffering, crying out to God in anguish complaint. Now, if you're having trouble with this idea, let's take a few responses to suffering that are fairly common, and we'll see which one the book of Job endorses. In the midst of suffering, there's always the temptation to respond to it first by ignoring God. Like a toddler shutting or covering his eyes at his mommy, thinking she can't see him. If God won't reveal himself to me, then I won't acknowledge him. I'll ignore him. When you read the book of Job in its entirety, you know ignoring God is a response never even considered by Job. A second response might be to follow the advice of Job's friends. Now, we didn't read those, but their advice goes like this. Come on, Job, just shut your mouth. Quit your complaining. Admit it's your fault. Deep down, you did something to deserve all this. You just don't remember it. So admit it and then move on. Oh, that'll work, won't it? Not on your life. Because in a way, this is just like ignoring God. It's taking God out of the equation. It's my fault. If I admit it, then I can move on. It's clinging to yourself, not God. I'll rely on me to understand this. I'll empower myself to fix the problem. Leave God out of it. He's above all this talk anyway. Job never considers it. Third response, contend with God. Wrestle with God. Complain to God and do it as often as needed. The book of Job teaches that God can absorb it all. He can absorb whatever we throw at him, grief, anger, doubt, bitterness, betrayal, disappointment. The spiritual giants of the Bible were complainers. They contended against God. Like Jacob, they'd rather go away limping after literally wrestling God than be silent. Like modern psychology says, don't deny your feelings. You know, learn to express them. Get them out there. That's right out of Job. God can deal with everything we throw at him, except there's one thing he will not tolerate. It's ignoring him, treating him as if he doesn't exist. If you've ever been a mom of a teenager, you know exactly what behavior of your teenager breaks your heart the most. It's when your teenager treats you as if you don't exist, ignores you. As their mom, you can handle pretty much anything else. Them treating you with respect and love is best, but making you worry, well, that's okay too. And talking back and acting out and yelling at you even, you can handle that because you can work that through with them. But when a son or daughter decides to just ignore you, the mother who so loves them and pretend you don't exist. Isn't that what breaks a mom's heart most? A dad's heart too. It's also what breaks God's heart. He can handle anything we throw at him, but that he will not tolerate, because that's when faith breaks down. Friends, the response of Job is the right one. Complaint and lament are okay. Look at the end of Job. Both Job and his friends receive some correction from God, but it's the friends who come crawling back to Job and ask him to pray for them. The book of Job shows us that Job's response is the one that's endorsed. Complaint, contending with, wrestling with God in your anguish. First lesson out of Job is that, yes, complaint is a valid response to your human suffering when we are dealing with an apparently hidden God. Second lesson, we find it in chapter 16 now. Turn there if you would. Chapter 16, verses 7 through 14, page 735. 16, verses 7 through 14. Surely, God, you have worn me out. You've devastated my entire household. You've shriveled me up, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. People open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to the ungodly and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me without pity. He pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me and rushes at me like a warrior. Second lesson we learn, friends, is caution. Caution. Because we can be misled in the midst of suffering when God seems so hidden. Misled first, number one, into believing that God has somehow become our enemy. For example, Job says in 16 verse 9, we read it, God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent, my enemy, fastens on me his piercing eyes. Verse 12, all was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He's made me his target. Then a verse later, without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. He bursts upon me, rushes at me like a warrior. Disturbing, isn't it? It's a picture of God as a ferocious lion attacking and tearing Job to pieces. When God seems hidden, be careful, caution. Don't be misled into thinking he is the enemy. For remember, God did not personally cause Job's affliction. Satan did. Chapters 1 and 2 from last week make that very clear. Satan afflicted Job. And God only allowed Satan to do it. God was not the enemy, Satan was. How else can we be misled? Second, misled into believing that God doesn't care about us anymore. Be careful. Caution. That isn't true either. Job desperately wants God to show himself and demonstrate his care over him. Chapter 31, verse 35, Job says, oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Job thinks God's hiddenness indicates God's lack of care over him. Caution, Job is misled. As Philip Yancey writes, far from being abandoned by God, Job was getting direct, almost microscopic scrutiny from God. At the very moment Job was pleading for a courtroom trial to present his case, he was actually participating in a trial of cosmic significance, not as the prosecuting attorney jabbing his finger at God, but as the main witness in a test of faith. If you remember from 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2. Though all Job feels is God's hiddenness and lack of care, we remember from chapters 1 and 2 our look behind the curtain there into the courtroom of heaven, and it clearly revealed something else entirely. Like an adoring mother, so thrilled with her son on his wedding day, God proudly asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Do we really think that once the satanic affliction began, that God himself, well, he reconsidered? That God himself no longer considered Job to be of value? That God himself no longer adored this child of his? On the contrary, God is intensely interested in what Job is going through and what Job is going to do and how Job is going to respond. He is deeply concerned about the suffering of the child he loves. I believe God, as he was with Job, and so also with us, remains passionately interested and cares deeply about us in the times our faith is tested. He is watching intently and caring for and considering every last molecule of the person suffering. A third way we are misled, it's thinking that our times of suffering are simply about us and God's apparent absence. That God is not doing a thing, that he has abandoned us. But be careful here too, caution. Because the truth we get from Job tells us our suffering can be about so much more than just us. Our suffering apparently can have universe-wide ramifications. Don't be misled. God is actively at work and involved doing things related to our pain and suffering that we can't even imagine or fathom because they are things that affect hundreds, thousands, millions of other things in the whole reality of the universe. Now, we can't assume this courtroom drama we read about last week in chapters 1 and 2 is happening every time we go through trials with a God that seems hidden. However, as Philip Yancey says once again beautifully, we can safely assume that our limited range of vision will in similar fashion distort reality. Pain narrows vision. This most private of sensations, pain, forces us to think of ourselves and little else. In other words, from Job, we learn that our vision may be limited and there may be much more going on out there than that limited vision can see. For another scriptural example, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prays, mourns, and fasts for 21 days in order to receive understanding from God about what would happen to Israel. On the 21st day, an angel came to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Friends, those words, I don't know about you, they leave me dumbfounded when you think about that. The angel is saying that the prayers Daniel prayed from day one were heard. Now listen to what the angel says next. "I have come in response to your prayers, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes," we're talking about the archangel Michael here, "then Michael came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come." These verses tell us there's more happening in this world than we could ever know about. I believe all the things going on behind the scenes in the spiritual reality of this world that God is doing would blow us all away if we could see them all. Mother's Day fits in right here. If kids actually knew the myriad of things their mothers do for them every day behind the scenes, those kids would be blown away, amazed. Don't be misled, kids. Thank your mom again and again. Tell her happy Mother's Day again and again. But we're talking about this on an even bigger scale than your mom's. We're talking about God behind the scenes. Don't be misled. Our pain and suffering and grief, as individual and private as it seems sometimes, has in reality the whole universe as its backdrop. There's a backdrop. That's a backdrop we just don't have the vision to see in an unlimited way. Our perspective and vision is too limited. Yancey writes, when we stubbornly cling to God in a time of hardship, or when we simply pray, more, much more may be involved than we could ever dream. It requires faith to believe that, and faith to trust that we are never abandoned, no matter how distant God seems. And perhaps that's why God rattles off wonder after wonder later in the book of Job when he finally speaks to Job at the end of the book. Job, God says, Job, consider the solar system, consider the constellations, the thunderstorms, the wild animals, the Leviathan, the behemoth, the crevices in the deepest oceans. Job couldn't begin to understand these. Perhaps God is saying, if you can't comprehend the visible world you live in, how do you dare expect to comprehend a world you cannot even see where I am at work? Today, God might say, do you understand how a tornado spins? How a black hole really works? Do you really get the fossil record? What about quarks and neutrinos? Know how those work? Have you figured out your conscience? The intricacies of the human brain? And just how do sperm and egg actually unite and begin reproducing into a baby in a mother's womb? You got all that mastered? No? Well, if you can't comprehend the visible world, even with the help of electron microscopes and James Webb space telescopes and ultrasounds, how do you expect to comprehend a world you can't even see, a spiritual realm so real yet unseeable by limited human eyes? And Job finally understands at the end of the book. He repents in dust and ashes. You see, a limited perspective can distort reality because reality is so much bigger than we all can see. Isn't that true? Imagine if the only perspective we had of Jesus being born to his mother, Mary, wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, if all we had was limited to that. Well, Jesus being born to his mother Mary, who wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. But God's word gives us so much more. Read the Gospels, read the Apostle Paul's letters, read Revelation 12. And you come to know that the big picture is cosmic in scope. Revelation 12 tells us that this little baby Jesus ignited a war in heaven, the likes of which had never been seen before. And since he was victorious at the cross, paying for everyone's sin, and at the resurrection, making eternal life a reality for us, that war in heaven will never be seen again. Limiting our perspective to Mother Mary bouncing her baby boy who was cooing while cows they were mooing misses the whole point. There's more going on out there than we could possibly imagine, and God is always at work, and we are never abandoned. Beloved, though our God seems hidden at times, and we want to ask, where'd you go, God? Our invisible God is still Emmanuel, still God with us. And when the suffering comes, our Emmanuel, Jesus, wants to hear our anguished complaints and wants us to know he truly does care for us. Don't be misled, for that is for sure. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this book, the book of Job, which teaches us so much about how, when we face suffering, what a proper perspective is and how we are to respond. Remind us again today that no matter what, you are there. You are taking care of us. You adore us. And you have huge things that you are doing along with caring for us. Remind us today that your care for us, your being Emmanuel, God with us, for us, never stops. It never does. Help us to thank you and love you for that. And when those times come where we do offer up our complaints, remind us to offer them up with a faith that is strong in you, that is expectantly waiting for your answer, knowing that you surely are caring for us, and that will never stop. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.